already, but not yet. So what does that mean? Christ has already come. Christ has taught. Christ died and Christ rose from the dead. Because Jesus Christ has come and taught and risen from the dead, the universe and all people have fundamentally already been changed. But the full flower of that change has not yet come. Christ has already been here, but we are not yet into the full flower of the kingdom of God when it shall be on earth as it is in heaven. And I thought about that as I thought of these passages we've been looking at between Easter and Pentecost. From the very beginning, it was an already but not yet of Christianity. Christ had already risen from the dead. Everything had changed because Christ had risen from the dead. But all that that meant, the disciples did not fully understand. They were not yet sure what did it mean that Christ had risen from the dead and what was Christ calling them to do. So 3 weeks ago, we saw some disciples walking along the road and Jesus walked with them, but they did not realize it was Jesus. And in that story, we're reminded that Jesus is always present and always seeking to guide us, and that sometimes we will find Jesus in conversation and in the breaking of the bread. And 2 weeks ago, Dylan led us to think about if we see Jesus, if we experience Jesus, how can we be witnesses of what we have experienced? How through our words and even more through our deeds can we show the world that our lives are being changed by the love of Christ and that we are being part of the change of the world that Christ began? And then last week we talked about the apostle Thomas and we talked about the idea of doubt and how we may all feel doubt sometimes, even after we have experienced the risen Christ, but that Christ is with us. Christ seeks to help us through our times of doubts and questioning. And Christ calls all of us to go and share Christ's love with the world. And this week, well, I think the title of the sermon kind of covers it. We are going to be reminded that Christ offers us forgiveness and reconciliation and God's grace even when we have really screwed up. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Loving God, please guide our thoughts and words this day. You are the potter, and we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Can we see the next slide, please, Mark? So I always identify a lot with the Apostle Peter. His stories speak deeply to me. Now, on one level, that doesn't seem like it should be right. My life has been very different than the Apostle Peter. I am not a fisherman, not even for sport, really. I expect that I'm probably somewhat taller than Peter was, and I'm also guessing I'm a little thicker than Peter was as well. Because frankly, I've had a lot easier life than Peter. I've never had to be out there scarring my hands with the ropes of a net to haul the fish in to make a living, or cutting myself with a fisherman's knife as the knife slips when you're cutting up the fish to sell them to others. I probably don't have quite as sore a back as Peter did either, because I've not had to haul as many ropes in my life. Peter, frankly, had a much harder life than I've ever experienced. But I identify with Peter in two ways. Peter was an impatient man. Impetuous sometimes. He didn't always think before he acted, and he certainly didn't always think before he spoke. And yeah, I can identify with not thinking before I speak. Anyone else able to identify with that feeling sometimes? And also, Peter knew fear. And in his time of fear, unfortunately, Peter made a huge mistake. He let himself down. He let Jesus down. He let God down. And Peter felt bad about it. And you know what? I've, in times of fear, not always made the best decisions and not always made the best choices in my life. And maybe some of you can identify with that as well. So though my life is radically different from this fisherman, this Judean, or I should say this Galilean Jewish fisherman who lived 2,000 years ago, there are parts of Peter's story that I think speak to broad human experience, maybe even universal human experiences, things like fear. So when was the time that Peter let his fear get the better of him? Well, in the pre-dawn hours, the day that Jesus was crucified, Peter had followed behind the crowd of people who had arrested Jesus, and Jesus was taken to the high priest's house. And Peter walked into the courtyard of the high priest's house wanting to be close to Jesus and trying to figure out what had happened. And to that point, what he had done was actually pretty brave. He had tried to stay close to Jesus. But in the courtyard, somebody saw him. And she recognized that he was one of the people who had followed Jesus. And then some other people recognized that he was one of the people who would follow Jesus. They said, "Of course you follow Jesus. He's a Galilean, and you were from Galilee too. We can tell by the way you speak." Because apparently accents are nothing new in this world. And three times Peter denied that he knew Jesus. He got scared. He was worried he was going to get arrested. And in his fear, he denied Jesus. He didn't stop to think. He didn't stop to pray. He just acted out of that fear. He denied he knew Jesus. And the third time, he even went so far as to take an oath, a shallow oath, and to take the name of the Lord in vain and say, "I do not know this man." Jesus had warned him that three times he would turn his back on Jesus before the rooster crowed that morning. And about the time Peter said this the third time, the rooster crowed. And to quote one of the translations of that passage, he went out and wept bitterly. So after Jesus had risen from the dead on that first Easter, and Jesus had appeared to Peter and the other disciples, it seems that the guilt that Peter felt for turning his back on Jesus, for denying Jesus, was still heavy on his heart. And you know what? Guilt can kill. Guilt is not a good thing. But despite the fact that it is a bad thing, it can be really, really hard to put down. I have felt guilt and I have felt the inability to forgive myself for things many times in my life. It may be that even today, some of us here today feel guilt over something we've done and we're having a really hard time forgiving ourselves for some mistake that we've made. But guilt is not of God. It doesn't lead us anywhere good. I would describe guilt, pardon the harsh metaphor, as like a slow bleeding wound in our hearts that saps our strength, that weakens our faith, that stands in the way of God helping us become all that God made us to be. And I believe Peter felt profound guilt. So at some point after Jesus had risen from the dead, Peter and six of the other apostles returned to Galilee. We don't know when and we don't know why, though I wonder, it's pure speculation, but I wonder if they thought, well, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do next. So they simply returned to what was familiar. They returned to their homes. And after they returned to Galilee, Peter suggested that they do something else that was familiar. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "Well, we'll come with you." Peter, and certainly some of them, perhaps all seven of these apostles, were fishermen by trade. And so they took their boat out onto the Sea of Galilee. It's not really a saltwater sea, it's a lake in what's now Galilee, and they went fishing. And they had a long night of it, and they didn't catch a darn thing. And by the end of the night, they were tired, and Peter was naked. I expect he probably took off his clothes to go into the water to get the nets out of the water, but for whatever reason, they were kind of a pathetic-looking bunch by the end of that night of fishing. And then they saw someone on the shore, and it was Jesus. Jesus called out to them, said, "Have you had any success catching fish?" They answered honestly, "No." Jesus said, "Throw the net in the right side of the boat." And suddenly they had an unbelievable amount of success. So full was the net that even with all their strength together, they could not pull it onto the boat. It was full of huge fish, but the net did not tear despite the weight. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that enigmatic phrase that's used over and over in the Gospel of John, realized who it was standing there on the beach talking to them. He said, "It is the Lord." Well, as soon as Peter heard that, Peter started being Peter. Peter was an impatient man. Peter didn't always think things through. Peter did think enough to grab his clothes because apparently he didn't want to talk to Jesus in the buff. But Peter jumped out of the boat and swam or walked or waded or something to the shore to talk to Jesus. And while Peter was being Peter, the other six apostles brought the boat to shore, probably trailing the net along behind them. What a catch they had. 153 large fish. Now, before we go any further, I want to make two points here. This story is a reminder that whenever we are gathered together with fellow followers of Jesus, and even if we are by ourselves, Jesus is with us. We may not even always want Jesus around us. We might want to hide from Jesus, so to speak, but Jesus is always with us, not to make us feel guilty, but to offer us blessing and hope and something for the better. And the second thing is, in this huge catch of fish, as appeared many times in the gospel, God, through Jesus Christ, is showing us that God is a God of abundance. God is not a God who's got a very small amount of love and we all have to fight over it. Rather, God is a God of generosity, and God is a God of abundance, and God wants to give us from this abundance and wants us to share from the abundance with other people, that they might also know blessing and possibly a hot breakfast. Back to the story. Jesus had a fire. Jesus had bread. Jesus had fish. Jesus said, "Come and bring some of the fish you caught." And Peter brought some of the fish over, and they had a hot breakfast there on the beach. Jesus invited them to a meal, and they found Jesus' love in a time of sharing. So often when we are with each other in times of love and fellowship, we find and experience Jesus, maybe unexpectedly. Now, after breakfast, Jesus spoke to Peter. He said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter replied, "He did." And it was true. Peter did love Jesus. Peter had sinned. Peter had lied. Peter had let himself down. Peter had let Jesus down. But Peter did truly love Jesus. And Jesus knew that if Peter could learn from this experience and learn from his mistake, that Peter had it within him to be an amazing, profound blessing to the wider world. So Jesus asked Peter this question. Just as three times Peter had hurt his relationship with Jesus by denying Jesus, Jesus asked him once to begin the healing process, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." A second time, a second offering of healing for that second wound that Peter had inflicted on himself, Jesus said, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And finally, Jesus asked a third time to heal that third wound. But unfortunately, I wonder if Peter, in his guilt, felt hurt. He didn't understand what Jesus was trying to do, and he did feel hurt. And he said, Jesus, well, let me quote. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In his final reply, not only was Peter declaring his love for Jesus, he was also making a proclamation of Jesus' lordship, that Peter was going to try to build his life around what Jesus had taught, that he knew that Jesus knew what needed to be known and how he needed to live. Jesus knew of Peter's mistake, and Jesus offered Peter healing and forgiveness and grace. And Jesus was commissioning Peter to go out and do something important. And Jesus offers all of us healing and forgiveness and grace, and commissions all of us to go and do something important. I don't know much about sheep. Really, all I know is they're not the brightest creatures and they don't smell very good. But I know... Somebody said that's true. Maybe someone has more practical experience with sheep than I do. But I know that sheep need someone to watch over them. Otherwise, they get into trouble. They can get into danger, or they don't take care of their resources well. They need someone who is responsible and courageous and wise to guide them. You don't ask someone who doesn't have gifts of leadership to guide the sheep, to be the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus was saying to Peter, "I know you messed up, and I know you feel bad, but I know that within you, you have more gifts and courage and strength than you may realize, and you can do this. you can feed my sheep. And this doesn't have anything to do about a four-legged animal with cloven hooves. It meant that Peter, through his preaching and his teaching, was going to feed the sheep, was going to share the good news of Jesus with many, and that Peter would also be the protector of that flock, helping them and nurturing them to grow in faith. You don't put an irresponsible person in charge of a bunch of vulnerable lambs. Jesus saw Peter's worth more deeply than Peter saw it himself. And you know what? Jesus sees the worth in all of us sometimes more deeply than we can see it ourselves. Peter was racked with guilt. Peter was imperfect. Peter had made mistakes, and he was going to make more mistakes before he was done. And yet, Jesus knew that his faith was strong. So strong was Peter's faith that in the end he would be bound and led and crucified upside down. And he didn't run away this time. Imperfect as he was, Peter could still be a vessel for God's perfect love. And Peter's life could be blessed by God's perfect love. So what's the lesson for all of us here today? Well, it's a long passage. There's a bunch of them. But I'm only going to point out three. First off, grace is offered to us all no matter what. It does not matter the mistakes you've made. It does not matter the sins you've committed. It does not matter how people have treated you or what people have done to you. Grace is offered to you. Grace is offered. A loving, life-changing relationship with God, following Jesus Christ, is offered to all of us no matter what. And second, we share this grace not just by loving God, but by loving others. When Peter was commissioned to feed the lambs, to tend the sheep, he was going to be going out and sharing God's love with others, and we are called to do the same. Now, we may not be like Peter and leave our homeland and travel far away to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but every one of us is called to be a loving, blessing presence in the lives of others. Every one of us is, in a sense, to be called to be a shepherd. And every one of us, if we open our hearts and minds to Christ, are going to be equipped to be a loving blessing to others, sharing the good news of Jesus. And finally, we need to understand that grace is going to guide us and shape us day by day. You know, you might think, Peter had 3 years living probably every day in the presence of Jesus. He must have learned everything he needed to know about being a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? Not so much. Day by day, we will make mistakes, and we're going to continue to need God's grace, but God's grace will always be with us to help us each and every day to grow a little bit more, to love God a little bit more, to love everyone around us a little bit more, to become more and more day by day the people that God created us to be. People who are blessed by the love of God and who share that blessing by loving others. In Jesus' healing, forgiving, reconciling Peter back with Jesus and with God, Jesus changed Peter's life. And through Peter, the world was changed. And God offers all of us that healing, that forgiving, that reconciliation, that grace, that our lives may be transformed by the love of God in Christ Jesus, and that we might be invited to go out and help change the world in Jesus' name. All of us are offered the grace. Will we accept the gift? All of us are invited to go out and share the grace. Will we accept the invitation? I pray we all do. In Jesus' name, amen.